Several years ago, actually, it's been quite a while ago. It's probably been more like 20 years ago now, but my parents were still around at this time, and we had a family trip planned to the coast in North Carolina. They lived in North Carolina, but they lived over closer to Tennessee. And I don't know if you know, but North Carolina is really wide east and west. And we had a house rented there on the ocean, and we were all excited. We drove all the way down to North Carolina. We got there, and it was probably like 7 or 8 o'clock at night, and we were supposed to leave to go to the coast the next morning, but we were so excited, we all jumped in our cars, and we took off that night. The trip was a disaster. We should have waited till the next day. Everything went wrong. I don't know if you ever heard the song, the Highway 40 Blues, but we were on Highway 40 and we were having the blues. It was a rough drive out there. So there was actually some suffering that went into that. We got separated. Kim and I ended up on the wrong road at one point, but we finally made it there. But the reason I tell you that is because today we're going to be talking about suffering. Paul's writing all about suffering as believers, and I hate to be the one to tell you this, but as believers, that doesn't mean we won't suffer. And we're going to talk about that today and how the Holy Spirit helps us in this, okay? So in verses 16 and 17 in chapter 8, Paul says this. He says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We're sons and daughters. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're sons and daughters. We're adopted. And we're adopted into his family. And he goes on and he says, "And if we're children, then we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." That means we are going to get an inheritance someday. The same inheritance that Christ himself gets. We're co-heirs with Christ. We do not have this inheritance yet. We're going to get it when we go to heaven. Okay, so that's important to know. We do not have this inheritance yet. So he goes on and he says, "Provided we suffer with him," Jesus, "in order that we may also be glorified with him." So not only are we heirs in the glory that we're going to receive in heaven, but we are heirs of his suffering on this earth. If you didn't know this, Jesus suffered when he was on this earth. He was ridiculed. He was beaten. He hung on the cross for us. He died. He was put to death. He suffered. We will suffer too. We're going to suffer the normal things that people do, but we're going to suffer for living for Christ as well. But Paul says if we're children of God, we're going to suffer. And Jesus actually promises this in John 16, 33. He says, "I said these things to you." So he's been speaking to the disciples about his crucifixion, and that he's going to be leaving them. This is the night before his crucifixion. And he's been encouraging them. And he said, but he has shared this bad news with them. And he says, "I have said these things, I've encouraged you for this reason, that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." You're going to suffer. You're going to have hard times. You're not going to be exempt from that because you believe in me. Here's my favorite part of this passage. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." He's overcome the world. That means even when we're suffering, we can trust him that he's in control. And guess what? He lives inside of us. So that's the bad news. The good news is Paul encourages us here. In verse 18, he goes on and he says this. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory glory that is to be revealed to us. Look, the suffering on this earth is not going to matter one iota when we realize the glory that we're going to have in heaven. No more pain and no more sickness. We're going to have these new bodies. We're going to be set free from this body of sin. We're going to have everything. We're going to inherit everything that Christ has. And the amazing thing to me is that Paul suffered tremendously here on this earth through his ministry for Christ. Tremendously. And he is the one saying this. This suffering is nothing compared to what I'm going to have or what we're going to have as believers in heaven. And listen to the things that he suffered. And this is 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. He says, are they servants of Christ? So he's talking about false teachers and comparing himself to false teachers. He's not being arrogant here. If you read the whole passage, it makes more sense. But I just want you to see the suffering here. But he says, are they servants of Christ? Am I a better one? I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in cities, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Would you agree that Paul, as a believer, suffered probably more than we ever will? And honestly, it's believed that he was put to death for his faith. And he's saying, that's nothing compared to heaven. When we suffer, or when we're going through it, we have to remember that this earth, if we're believers, this earth is not our home. This is a temporary place. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, chapter 11 is the hall of faith, talking about the Old Testament believers and the faith they had. But in verse 13, chapter 11, Hebrews, says, these all died in faith. He's listed a bunch of the Old Testament saints at this point. But he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. They understood that even though God had promised certain things and they didn't see it in their lifetime, which those promises did come true later, they understood that this home was temporary and they were headed to a far better place. They were strangers in a foreign land. Their home was heaven. Their home is glory. And if we're believers, so is ours. Knowing that this earth is not our home should give us encouragement. We can look forward to that glory when we're going through it here on earth. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is still talking about the saints. There's a specific Old Testament believer. His name's Abraham. And God had made these promises to him, but only one promise only came true in his lifetime. But in verse 10, he says this. Let me find it really quick here. This one will not be up on the screen. I'm in the wrong place. He says, Abraham, for he, speaking of Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Even though he did not see the promises of God fulfilled in his lifetime, he was looking forward to this glory as well. Even, Paul goes on and he says, even creation is longing for glory to be revealed. If we continue on in Romans 8, verses 19 through 21, it says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it to him. It subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's kind of hard to understand with me just reading it to you. But I have a story that might help you. I've told you all many times that I've worked at Genesee County Road. And at Genesee County, every summer, we would mow every road in the county. We had these big tractors and mow, and maybe you've seen them out. Every road in the county, we would mow twice a year. And the primary roads, we would make a double cut. So we would make 2 4-foot passes down. Normally, we would have 2 tractors. Sometimes you had to mow down and then go back and mow again. But one day, I was out mowing. And I was on Beecher Road, where Dye dead ends to Beecher. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but at that time, right now there's some apartments or condos there. But back then, it was just a big open field and woods down there, a big drop-off. And I'm mowing along. I had my earbuds in, listening to music. And all of a sudden, something jumped up in front of the mower and took off running. I didn't know what it was. I seen the weeds moving. So I stopped the tractor. And what it was a fawn deer. It was laying there. His mom probably put it there to protect it, you know, to keep it safe. But when I come, here comes this crazy county guy and scared it to death. Well, it took off running. And down at the bottom of that hill, there was a farm fence. And it had square holes in it. I don't know. They were probably 8-10-inch squares. That fawn ran into the fence, and it almost made it through the hole, but it got stuck. His elbows were out like this, and his legs were all under him, couldn't get out, and the thing was groaning and making all kinds of noise, and honestly, when I got closer, it really went crazy, but the thing was stuck. It was groaning. And listen, what Paul's talking about in this passage is creation is stuck in a fence as well, if you will. It's stuck. And it's stuck, he says, in its bondage to corruption. Give me just a second. Excuse me. Creation is under a curse, and here's why. When God created mankind, he created Adam and Eve, first man and woman. And he gave them one command. And many of you might know this, but I just want to explain this in case you've never heard this. But God gave them one command. He says, you can eat of anything in this paradise. They were in a paradise called the Garden of Eden. You can eat anything in here from any tree except for this tree. It was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. And I don't know if you've ever been told not to do something. Adam and Eve failed. They rebelled against God. Sin entered the world because of that. And there was consequences to the sin, just like there still is. There was consequences. Things changed. Creation changed. Honestly, Adam and Eve's relationship to God, and ours as well, changed because of sin. They walked with God in the garden, and now they were separated from him. But as part of the consequences for the sin, God cursed the ground. He cursed creation. This was part of the consequences. Every part of God's creation was subjected to this consequence, this curse. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, you can kind of get the idea. God had already cursed, or already shared his consequences with Satan. He shared his consequences with Eve. And now he's speaking to Adam here, but really what I want you to see is the curse of the ground. It says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Listen, the ground was cursed. Thorns and thistles grew. You ever got one of those cuckleberries on your... That's because of sin. That's because the ground is cursed. You ever had a thorn in your hand? That's because of the curse. Plants were not poisonous. And if you've ever had poison ivy, you know that's a curse, right? That's straight from hell right there. So, that is miserable, right? That's the curse. Paul says that creation was subjected to futility. That means not able to fulfill its purpose. I'm going to share it to you in a different way. Because of God's curse on creation, no part of creation operates like God originally designed it to operate. No part. Everything changed. So you can ask yourself this question. Why is there natural disasters? Why is there hurricanes and tornadoes? Why is there these wildfires that burn everything up? Why is there sickness and death? Why do terrible things happen in this world? Why is there suffering? It's the consequences of sin. It's the consequences of sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Look, this deer that got stuck in the fence, it really had nothing to do with getting stuck in the fence. It was all this crazy guy that scared it to death. It was just trying to run for safety, and it ran into the fence. Look, creation in the same way really had nothing to do with this curse. Paul says, not willingly did creation go into this. It was because God was putting consequences or punishing man for sin. Paul says that creation waits eagerly. And that means, like, have you ever been excited about something? Speaking of deer, I didn't really have this in my notes, but my dad used to take me and my brothers up north hunting every year. And I would be so excited about going. For months, I was on my tiptoes. Like, I could not wait to go. And the night before hunting season, I'm going to tell you, if I slept 10 minutes, it would be a miracle. I was so excited. Look, creation is longing for that. It's like it's on its tiptoes. It's longing and patiently waiting and expectantly waiting for the glory of God as well, for things to be put back in order like that God designed them. Why is creation eagerly waiting? Or what are they waiting for? They're waiting for that glory. They're waiting for, Paul says it, for the revealings of the sons of God. Look, it was Adam and Eve's sin that caused the curse. And it's us, when Jesus comes back, it's us being set free from that curse that's going to change things. Creation is eagerly waiting for that. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says that eagerly waits is used several times in the New Testament, and each time it's referring to the return of Jesus. The revealing of the sons of God, the revealing of who these Christians are, will happen when Jesus returns. And until then, though, Paul says creation groans it's anticipating that return. And in this next couple of verses, Paul is going to use the word groan, how creation groans. But he's going to talk about three groanings here. The first one is creation groans. The second is we groan. And the third is the Holy Spirit groans. And we're going to kind of go through those three things. But in Romans 8, 22 through 23, Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now." It's still groaning because Christ isn't back yet. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies." Look, creation is groaning, anticipating Christ returning, anticipating things being set back as they were. And Paul uses childbirth as an example. You know, when a mother's in labor, she's in pain. It's difficult. And by the way, that's part of the curse. That's part of the punishment of sin. I didn't read that part, but if you go back to Romans 3, you can see that for yourself. But the mom, she's eagerly waiting for the birth of that child while she's having these labor pains. Once the child comes, the pain is gone, and there's glory holding that little one. She's been anticipating something new, and it's finally here. The pain is gone. That's why Paul is saying creation is groaning and eagerly waiting for something new. And that is a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible teaches that someday, when Christ comes back, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So how does all this happen? I'm going to be really quick here. In 2 Peter 3, 12 and 13, this is not on the screen either. 2 Peter 3, 12 and 13. It says, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God. That means the return of Jesus. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Someday, when Christ comes back, he's going to destroy this old earth. He's going to destroy creation, and he's going to make all things new. That's what creation is waiting for. That's what it's on its tiptoes for. And creation's groaning until that day. It's still groaning now, waiting. But he says, but it's not just creation that's groaning, it's we are groaning. And who are we? He explains it. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We who are saved. We don't have the Spirit unless we have faith in Jesus Christ. We who are saved, we're struggling on this earth. And honestly, even unsaved people struggle and have hardships in life. But we as Christians know of the future of heaven coming. And we're groaning, anticipating that happening. But it says, we have the first fruit of the Spirit. We have the Spirit inside of us, and that is proof. That is our first proof that we are going to receive that inheritance or that heaven someday. That's the first fruit he's talking about. And we've been talking about the things that the Spirit shows us and how he's been transforms our life when we put our faith in him. But we've talked about that the Spirit sets us free from sin and death. He's given us spiritual life. He's adopted us. He helps us in our weakness. And he gives us victory. Those are the first fruits. You want to know what the first fruits are? You want to know the Spirit lives in you? You should be able to see the change in your life from the Spirit indwelling you. Those are the first fruits. Someday, we're going to get the whole package, though. And we wait eagerly. And Paul says, for the adoption as sons. And you may be asking me, okay, Gary, last week we talked about, you said that when we put our faith in Jesus, we have the Spirit of adoption. We're sons and daughters. And legally, we are. We belong to Christ. We are sons and daughters. But we have not received the full inheritance yet. We are co-heirs with Christ, and we will not receive that until we get to heaven. We still live in these earthly bodies, in these sinful bodies, even though the Spirit lives in us and has changed us. Our body has still not been redeemed, and it won't be until Christ returns. And until then, Paul makes it abundantly clear that there will be suffering. This next passage I absolutely love. This is verses 24 and 25 in chapter 8 of Romans. Paul says, we don't put hope in what we see, we put hope in what we can't see. Listen to how he words it. For in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul says, by hope we're saved. And when he says hope, he's not saying, I wish this would happen. He's saying we have confidence that and assurance that this is really going to happen. We're saved by believing that Christ died on the cross and that he rose again. We're saved by making him the Lord of our life and turning from our life of sin and turning to him for forgiveness. That is our hope. That is our confidence. That is our assurance. We don't put our hope in what we see on this earth, is what Paul's saying. Look, we're suffering on this earth, and we see these terrible things happen in the world. But if we put our hope in that, there's no hope there at all. We have to put our hope in the future of glory, the glory we're going to receive, and realize this earth is temporary. Our hope is in what we can't see with our eyes, but we know is real through faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling Spirit. Romans 12:12 talks about this hope. There's a lot of verses about this, and I wanted to share a bunch of them, but I decided not to just because of time. But it says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be patient in your suffering. Be constant in prayer. We have hope in our suffering because we know the future. And I love that he talks about prayer too. If we're suffering and we're struggling, we should be praying about it. But we have hope because we're sons and daughters. And because the Spirit lives in us and tells us that we belong to him. If you remember in chapter 8, verse 16, it says the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. We know we belong to God. We know we have this hope because we have the Spirit. I want to take a little pause right here, and I want to share that there are churches in our country and around the world that teach a prosperity gospel. That when we come to Christ, our life is going to be better. We're going to not suffer. We're going to get the jobs that we want. And we're going to have wealth. Do you see that in our passage? The scripture does not teach that. Look, God blesses certain people. Look, Moses was rich and he became poor. He wasn't blessed in that way. Joseph was poor and became rich. But there's no consistency there. They both suffered in different ways. There is no prosperity gospel. The gospel is putting our faith in Jesus and having faith in our suffering and trusting, and we're going to get glory someday. That is the gospel. The prosperity gospel is not true. It is not biblical. Sorry, I took a little sidetrack there because that gets blown out of proportion. Really study this for yourself. The prosperity gospel is not true. It is not biblical. The Holy Spirit is the proof of our adoption, and we can have hope. Look, when I scared that deer and it got stuck in the fence, I got off the tractor and I went down there. That thing was going crazy. It was really groaning. And it wanted to be set free. It needed my help. I actually, its feet were like back like this. So I walked up and I grabbed one of these hoofs and I pushed it through the hole and bam, that thing was gone. I mean, like, it wanted nothing to do. It didn't want to stake around and thank me for getting it out of the fence. It was out of there, right? Listen, the Spirit helps us as well. We need help. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. It helps us when we're struggling. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches our heart, that would be the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to what? The will of God. Have you ever been going through something so difficult in your life that you didn't know what to pray or even how to pray? Sometimes in our suffering, we don't even know what to say. And there's been times I've even prayed for other people who are suffering where I'm like, I don't even know how to pray in this situation. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit, he's groaning and he prays for us, and he prays the will of God. He prays the will of God. We don't even know what that is sometimes. Actually, a lot of times we don't even know what that is. And I love that he uses the words groaning here. He's not talking about speaking in tongues or anything like that. I believe that the Spirit is suffering because we're suffering. He's groaning, and he's groaning in these deep words for us. Jesus did this when he was on the earth. His buddy Lazarus died. And he didn't go there right away. And Lazarus had been in the grave for like 4 days. And he finally come to Bethany where Lazarus lived. And Lazarus' sister Mary comes out. And she said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she's crying. I mean, in John 11:33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And if you look at one of the next couple verses, it says, Jesus wept. Jesus and the Spirit are the same person. The same, I don't understand it, and that's part of the Trinity. The Spirit groans with us, I believe is what Paul's saying here. And he groans in a way, and he prays for us in our suffering when we don't know how to. That is a loving God right there. I've had many people ask me over my years of doing ministry, why would a loving God allow such hardships to happen in this world? I hope you understand why at this point. It's because of sin. It's because our God punishes sin. And we'll get into that in a second. But I hope that you understand that answer. I think it's important for us to understand that. Romans 3:26 talks about God, and it says two things about him. It says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God, one of his attributes is this: to punish sin. He can't allow sin without punishment. That's part of his character. That's not going to change. So how does he justify our sin? Because he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross and pay the price for our sin. And because of that, He's not only just or doing justice. He is the justifier, the God of mercy, which guess what? That is another attribute of our God. He is a God of mercy, and he also punishes sin. How does he do that? Through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son Jesus because he loved us so we could be justified. And that's what Paul's been talking about in this whole book. Justified if I've never sinned. Justified means that God looks up on us and he sees righteousness because we put our faith in Christ. And how do we put our faith in Christ? There's one verse that really explains it. This isn't on the screen. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. When we realize we're sinners and that Christ is the Lord who died for us and we turn to him and we believe that him dying on the cross paid the price for our sin. And we believe that God raised him from the dead. We get glory. We may suffer now, but someday we're going to be back in paradise. Praise God.